chapter 63. Those of you that have been with us over the last few services know that we're doing a study about prophecies in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus. We've already looked at prophecies dealing with his first advent, and we're now looking at prophecies dealing with his second advent. And at one point I thought that I might get finished with this tonight, but as I've continued to study and look around, it just seems like the Lord has put a few others on my heart that I want to share with the church. So maybe not tonight, but sometime in the near future we'll be finished with this study. Well, we looked already at Psalm chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 9, and we finished up on Sunday night with Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I want us to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 63. And the one thing I mentioned about these prophecies is that all of these are in the future. None of these prophecies have been fulfilled as of yet. They will be fulfilled, just like all of the ones that had to do with his first advent were fulfilled. But these are yet to come. They're out in the future. And that's why I told you Sunday night that looking at these prophecies should fill our hearts with anticipation. It should cause us to look forward to the future and the different things that we're going to be a part of, because these prophecies that have to do with the second advent, many of them include those of us who are saved, especially the ones that have to do specifically with the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Because at that time, according to the Bible, those of us who are saved are going to come back with him. So we will actually be involved with these things that we're going to study about. And I don't know what that does for you, but it gives me some anticipation. It sort of fills my heart with excitement just thinking about what's to come and what I'm actually going to get to be a part of. It does my heart great joy. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 63 is another one of these prophecies. And this one has to do specifically with that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he fights all of his enemies at his return. And that's the thing that you want to bear in mind. I've mentioned it before on various occasions how that his second coming is going to be very different than his first coming, in that when he comes, initially he's going to come to judge and to make war. That's what the Bible says. Now, after all of the war and the judgment and everything is in the past, then there'll be perfect peace for all eternity and everything will be wonderful. But initially, he's coming to judge and to make war according to the Bible. So it's going to be different than when he came the first time. And one thing that's interesting to me, I told you these prophecies that we're looking at about the second advent, I can't do like I did with the ones about the first advent and read them to you and then take you to the New Testament and show you where they're fulfilled, because they haven't been fulfilled yet. But here's the interesting thing. These prophecies that deal with the second advent spill over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, where the ones that deal with the first advent are exclusively in the Old Testament, and then you see their fulfillment in the New Testament. But you have prophecies that deal with the second advent in the Old Testament, and then you have prophecies about his second advent in the New Testament. We're going to look at both of these. We're going to look, obviously, at some in the Old Testament, and then we're going to transition over in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you some prophecies in the New Testament that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to start here tonight in Isaiah chapter 63, in verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse number 6. The Bible says, Isaiah 63:1, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that," look at this now, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Notice the word traveling. One thing about the second advent that is different than the first advent, or let me say it like this, one thing different about the second advent from the rapture, let's put it like that, is that the rapture, as we've talked, he comes to a place in the clouds, and those of us that are saved leave this earth and go up to meet him in the air. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The difference in the second advent is that it's going to, he's actually going to come down through the universe and through the clouds and down to this earth, and he's going to travel a certain route, defeating people as he goes. In other words, he's not going to come just to a single location and be right there and do everything from that one spot. He's going to come down, come to this earth, and travel a certain route. And if I understand the Bible correctly, most of that route's going to go from east to west. He's going to travel. And as he goes, he's going to have particular places where he's going to have enemies, and he's going to defeat these people as he goes along this journey. Obviously, he's going to wind up at some point at Armageddon, which most of you are familiar with, a particular location, and there'll be that great battle there. And we're going to read about this. But notice, when you read right here, it says in verse 1, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Remember verse 1 said, with dyed garments from Bozrah, dyed garments. Verse 2 says, wherefore art thou red? So what color is his garments going to be dyed? Red, okay. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like that treadeth, like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now that's going to, you understand what color that would be. Treading in the wine fat, that's the picture of somebody getting out in a bunch of grapes and stomping around in them. Treading in the wine fat. So what's that going to do, obviously? If somebody gets down in there and they got their clothes on, they're stomping around in a bunch of grapes, that stuff's going to splash up on their garments, right? And it's going to be a red color. That's what it's going to be. So that's the analogy. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Notice the word treadeth. Verse 3, I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them. And you won't understand that. When it says of the people there was none with me, it doesn't mean there's not people coming with him, because we know from the Bible that we, those of us that are saved, are going to come with him. When he says of the people there was none with me, he's talking about when he gets done with those people that he's treading upon, none of them going to be left with him. He's going to completely wipe them out. Because notice after he says that, and of the people there was none with me, he says, for, that is because, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, y'all follow that? That's why, and we're going to look at it later on when you get over to Revelation 19 and John gives us that vision that he saw of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that he had upon him a vesture dipped in blood. Y'all remember that? And you remember in the book of Revelation from previous studies where it talks about how the blood is going to run up to the horses' bridles. Y'all remember that? Now, y'all know why it's going to be that way? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and slaughter his enemies. He's going to tread upon them and just literally stomp them down. The blood is going to flow to a depth of the horse's bridle. So, John sees him on a white horse, right? Those of us that come with him are on white horses, according to the Bible. But the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a white horse. Now, if he's sitting on a horse and the blood's up to the bridle, wasn't his feet and at least part of his legs be hanging in the blood? Dipped in blood, see. But what you're reading here in Isaiah 63 is a prophecy about these events and how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in his anger and his fury. Now, this is the second event. The rapture, he comes back to get his bride. That's a joyous occasion, a happy occasion for everybody that's saved and for the Lord. It's like those of you that are married. You remember back to the time you got married. You were all in love, right? All happy and excited and in love. At least I hope you were anyway. Hope you still are. But, you know, when you're a husband, like when the husband is standing there at the front and he sees his bride come down, she's all beautified up and got her veil on. It just, you know, it's a real special occasion for that man, knowing that's his bride. He's fixing to get married to this woman. It's a joyous time. He's happy. He may cry, but he's crying tears of joy. Or I hope that's what he's crying anyway. Happy about it, you know. And the wife is happy because she sees her groom and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's how the rapture is, see. That's not a time of anger and fury on the part of the Lord. He comes back to get his bride. It's a happy, a joyous occasion for him, for the church. The second advent is not described in the Bible as a joyous, happy occasion. It is always described as a time of gloom and darkness and terror and death and destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the advent, is going to come back in anger and fury. Furious with the people, the multiplied millions of people on this earth that have trod his blood under their feet, that have mocked his name, that have had nothing to do with him, just wicked, godless heathens that not only have been against him, but as we'll see in other places, have been against his people and have persecuted the Jews without measure throughout the tribulation. He is going to come back in anger and fury. And when he comes back, I promise you, he's going to take care of business. And that's what you're reading here. You see it in verse 3. I'm not making this stuff up. He says, for I, the Lord says, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. That is a prophecy about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. And I think some of that will maybe clear up a little bit as we look at some of the other prophecies. I want you to go now to the book of Jeremiah. Very next book over, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. This stuff that we're talking about here, though, is a major reason why I have such a problem with these modern-day liberal preachers that only paint one picture of the Lord. It sickens me the way they deceive people. See, when you only paint one side, just one picture of God, and that picture is all love and all mercy and all grace and all goodness, if that's all you ever give to a person, you are deceiving them. You are creating in their mind an idea of God that is not biblical. And what that does is it causes a lot of people to have this perception that God is just so good, he's so great, he's so wonderful, he's so awesome, and he would never hurt anybody. Well, I think we just saw in the Bible where he's going to hurt a whole lot of somebody. And I'm not saying that I'm standing up here tonight rejoicing in the fact that these people are going to get trod down. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that is biblical truth. And people need to be told the absolute truth about God. They don't need to be deceived. And the reason why there is this deception is because folk want to build big churches. They want all these people to come into their churches, and their idea is if we tell it like it is, really written in the Bible, then there's going to be people that are not going to want to come to church around here. Well, I don't want to run people off, but I don't want anybody to be deceived about the kind of God that we serve. How am I or anybody else doing anyone justice or any service at all by painting them just a lopsided picture of God? Paul said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Y'all understand there's two sides to the Lord, right? He is a good God. We wouldn't be here tonight if he wasn't a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God, a loving God. He is so full of compassion and slow to anger. But folks, just because he's slow to anger doesn't mean he won't get angry. We just read where God gets angry. And people need to understand the truth of this. Whether they accept that truth or not, they need to be given the truth of the way God actually is. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come." Notice future. "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Notice a capital B. "And a king," capital K, "shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Judgment and justice. This is talking about when Christ is actually here and he's established his kingdom and he's on the throne of David, ruling and reigning on this earth. That's what this is talking about. And he's going to execute judgment and justice. That means everything's going to be done fair and right. He's going to do it exactly the way it's supposed to be. Nobody, and we saw it on Sunday night, if y'all remember, where it said the government will be on his shoulders. Y'all remember that passage? Nobody's going to buy him off. You know, nowadays, people are crooked as a dog's hind leg. Let's be real about it. And they slip bribes. Judges take bribes. Lawyers take bribes. People are just crooked. A lot of them really are. They're just crooked. Not going to bribe the Lord. Not going to buy the Lord off. People are going to get exactly what they are supposed to get. It's going to be fair and just. Judgment and justice in the earth. And then notice this promise here in verse 6. "In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, one thing you want to notice about verse number 6 is when the king is here on the earth ruling and executing judgment and justice, the nation of Israel will still be here. You see that? Because it says, "Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely." These people that down through the years have done everything they can to get rid of Israel, how many of you know they haven't succeeded yet? Israel's still here, right? To me, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is real is the fact that all this stuff that is said about Israel in the Bible, you just see that stuff coming to pass. And you see how that nation, in spite of all the persecution that has been leveled at them, they are still here. And according to what you read right there, when the king shows up and he's seated on that throne, you know what nation's still going to be around? No matter what anybody tries to do, they're not going to get rid of that nation. They will be here. All right, let's look at another one. Go to the book of Daniel now. Daniel chapter 7. We'll look at a couple of more here. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to see later on, when we get to the New Testament, that after the Battle of Armageddon and all that fighting, there's going to be a judgment of the nations, where the nations of this world are going to be gathered before the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will determine, or part of what will determine their entrance into his kingdom, is how they've treated that nation, the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel, by the way, and we've studied the book of Daniel before, Daniel is a great book of prophecy. It has a lot to do with the Antichrist and with future kingdoms and with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It's a great book to read in comparison with the book of Revelation, those two. But look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13. It says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now who's that? That's the Lord, right? "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." Y'all remember in the book of Acts, when he ascends back up into heaven, there's two men standing there in shining apparel, and they say to the disciples, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that left will so come in like manner. Well, it says a cloud received him. Y'all remember that? A cloud received him. And those angels said that the way he left is the way he's going to come, in like manner. So if he got took up into a cloud, then when he comes back, what's going to be around? It's going to be clouds. Now, I've mentioned that to you before, that song we sing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? On that bright and cloudless morning, you know? Well, I don't have a problem with singing. That's a good song, but that ain't exactly biblical, okay? Because there are going to be some clouds around when the Lord comes back, okay? But anyway, the Bible says right here, verse 13, "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And here it is. This is his kingdom. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." Man, what a day. What a glorious, wonderful day. When all the nations, all the people, the languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You know what that means? That means when he takes over, when he gets on that throne, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he takes over this whole thing, that's just the way it's going to be forever and ever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Look in this same chapter down at verse number 21. Well, look at verse 20. Yeah, verse 21. It says, "I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." That's talking about the Antichrist prevailing against the saints during the tribulation period. But notice this. "He prevailed against them until, that's a good word, isn't it? Until. You know what that word signifies? That signifies a change. Something's going on. It's happening this way. But when that word until shows up, that means that things are fixed to be different than they've been. So the Antichrist is working the saints over during the tribulation. He's prevailing against them, it says in verse 21. Slaughtering the saints, killing them just by the thousands, cutting their head off. Any of these people during that time that won't take the mark of the beast, won't give in, won't worship his image, just slaughtering them. So he's prevailing, but he prevails until. That's good, see? It is to me anyway. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So there's going to be a change. That's more about the advent of Christ. Let's look at one more, and then we'll stop tonight. Go to the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And I want you to turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter. And this right here is a passage that I believe, and a lot of people believe, shows our involvement in the advent when he comes back and he's fighting all of his enemies. Joel chapter 2, verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He's fixed to show up, in other words. Get ready. Sound the alarm, blow the trumpet, get everybody ready, because he's on his way. Verse 2. But here's how this day of the Lord is described. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, there's that again, and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now look at this right here. A great people and a strong. Look at this. There hath not been ever the like. In other words, up to that point, there's never been anybody like this bunch of people right here. It's a bunch of people like never has been before. Telling y'all, this ought to excite you. Because you know what that's talking about? That's talking about us, folks. Once we get our brand new glorified bodies, which we get at the rapture of the church, we come back with the Lord in that glorified condition with our glorified Savior, there's going to be a bunch of folks show up down here on this earth like ain't ever been down here before. And that's us. That's us as folks. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Look at this. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. We're going to look at a passage in the New Testament that talks about how when the Lord comes at his advent, he's going to burn this whole thing up around here, burn it all up. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. When they pass through, the land is burnt up. It's like Eden before we get there, and then when we pass on through with the Lord, just ashes burn up behind us. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Well, according to the Bible, we're going to be on horses. Look at verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. You know why they're going to get black? Get burnt up. Then they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. That's no friendly fire. See, you know, we're not going to be killing one another or stabbing one another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Why would that be the case? Like if I'm fighting somebody and they stick me with a sword, doesn't hurt me. Why wouldn't it hurt me? I got a glorified body, see. In that glorified body, you can't get hurt. There's no corruption, no death, nothing. And y'all think about this now, and just look at this passage. They're jumping over walls, leaping on mountains, all this stuff. You wonder, how could that be? Well, if you think about the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected, he comes up in his glorified body, right? Do y'all remember some of the things that he did in that glorified body before he ever went back to heaven? Y'all remember how he could be one place and then just like that, he's somewhere completely different? He just goes from one place to the next at will. He's like, I'm here, I want to be over there. There he is. Wouldn't it be nice to be that way now? Get ready to go on a trip and just, I'm ready to be there and just be there. That's the way he was in his body. He'd just be walking along with somebody and then just leave and go over here. Remember how when he comes into his disciples in that upper room, John makes it very clear because he says it two or three times that where they were gathered, the doors were shut. Y'all remember that? And what does he do? He just shows up in there. He doesn't open the door and walk in. He just shows up. He's just there. That's in his glorified body. And the Bible teaches that we're going to get a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That same kind of, all that stuff he could do, that stuff we're going to be able to do. We're not going to be a bunch of old geezers, you know, walking around on crutches and canes and all that. Folks, man, we're going to be like an army, the Lord's army. I mean, look at that thing says in verse number 5, as a strong people set in battle array. Man, that's just awesome to me. And if somebody stabs me, it ain't even gonna hurt. It's not gonna do anything to me. It's not gonna do anything to you. They that fall upon this, when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. He'll come as a thief in the night. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. You wonder where the Lord is in all this thing? There he is, verse number 11. Where is he at? He's before his army. You know what that means? He's in charge. He's the captain. He's leading his army. Before his army. For his camp is very great. I've had people down through the years, especially since I've been an independent Baptist, you know, people approach me, what camp are you in, brother? And when they ask me stuff like that, they want to know, do I associate with a particular group of independent Baptists? Do I associate with this man and his bunch and this man and his bunch or this school and their bunch and all that? And I tell them this, and I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just as serious as I can be. I say I'm in the Lord's camp because that's where I am. I'm in his camp. And that's biblical. That's what it says. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? There'll be no one that will abide it. Those of us that are saved, obviously, but I'm talking about those people that are in his path when he comes through. Not one will abide it, every one of them. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up and look at a few more this Sunday and go on into the New Testament before long and finish up. But I don't know, hopefully you're getting some kind of a blessing out of that. But appreciate y'all being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Lord willing, we'll be back on Sunday. I did want to make this announcement about Sunday. We're going to have communion on Sunday, so you can kind of be prepared for that when you come to church Sunday. Let's all stand, and we'll be dismissed. Oh, yeah. Yeah, anybody that has not signed